Today's scripture comes from the New Testament, from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Thank you, LaVon, and yes, thank you, Jenny. You've been hopping around between piano, organ, and violin. We do appreciate your talent, and thank you for sharing, especially for sharing with us. I have not always been in the United Church of Christ. Some of you know that. I started off in another denomination. I will not name it, but in this denomination that I started out in, growing up, we gave testimonies in church, and what I found out was that the ones that were prized the most were the ones that were the most sensational. For example, the witness of someone who has been a druggie all of his or her life, a person who is out and down on his or her luck, a person who's turned his or her back on God and gone into all kinds of other, what we would call sins, I suppose. And then the immediate turnaround, the conversion experience, the walking of the aisle and the conversion and the change that happens. That happened to my father. It didn't happen to me. I never remember a time when I didn't love Jesus. It just seemed to make sense to me. I didn't feel like I ever needed to be converted. And so I feel like I've always been kind of an older brother. You remember the parable of the prodigal son, and it bugged me that more attention was given to the return of the stray than to the one who had always been loyal. So you can imagine during testimony time what it was like for me as a person got up and told his story about living with the swine and squandering his money on prostitutes, but finally coming to his senses and returning to the Father. And the older son, well, that was kind of me. I just stayed here, remaining devoted to my Father and his business. Jealousy is our response to a violation of our sense of justice. So, that is my testimony and experience of envy. And it bothers me to this day that that's kind of the way that I looked at things. Jealousy, it was my response to a violation of what I thought was just and fair. It is not fair, for example, to give the same amount of money to the person who worked 1 hour from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. as the person who worked a full 12-hour day starting at 6 a.m., and yet that's what Jesus does in Matthew 20. Give that person who worked 1 hour the same amount as the person who worked 12 hours. Well, now that doesn't sound right. It's not fair to celebrate the widow's mites, two small coins, over the more generous donations of the wealthier crowd in Mark chapter 2. And yet Jesus celebrates her gift and says she actually gave more. That doesn't make any sense. It's not fair to forsake the 99 sheep to go after the one that was stupid enough to wander off. Doesn't make any sense. And then to celebrate that sheep upon his return in front of the 99. But that's what Jesus does in Luke chapter 15. It's not fair, let's make this more current, it's not fair to pick out minority populations for special attention over white straight majorities. like Black History Month and Pride Month. Just not fair. What about me? What about those of us who are, in my case, white cisgender males? Another example of envy and jealousy. It's not fair that newer church starts are bursting at the seams with money and people, while many older and established congregations like ours are poor in both money and attendance. It's not fair that uneducated clergy, actually more like religious charlatans, rake in the money on TV, and yet their trained counterparts in small churches struggle to keep their ministries alive. So I think I've listed enough for you to get the point. We envy, we are jealous of others who seem to prosper and get more attention over the older brothers who have simply and quietly and faithfully labored in their father's vineyard. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? It's hard not being envious in a culture that places value on quantity. We are bombarded with commercials that try to sell their products on the basis of being better than their rival's product, or best among options. This soap is cleaner than the one you're using right now. This car is roomier and will last longer than the one you're driving now. And this drug works faster and better and endures longer than the drug you're using. It's the lens through which we are taught to see life. And so no wonder envy is so alive and well in our hearts. It's the lens through which we see life. Peter had a gotcha moment in the text that Levon read a moment ago, having been told by Jesus the way that he was going to die, and it is considered by many commentators a prediction of his upside-down crucifixion. That's the tradition given to Peter's death. When he learns of this prediction, Peter looks at the beloved disciple, presumably John, we don't know, and wants to know about his fate. If I'm going to die this way, that's... I've been following you all these years, three at least, and this guy is a young whippersnapper, and I'm going to die this way? Well, tell me about how this guy's going to die. And Jesus says, you know what? Your standard of fairness isn't my standard of fairness. You just follow me. What is it to you about his fate? You just follow me, even though it doesn't seem fair. If I understand human nature properly, it's an example of what in German is called Schadenfreude, where we hope to delight in someone else's misfortune. We don't like this person, we're jealous or envious, and we can't wait until that person gets a comeuppance. It's the ultimate form of envy. You've heard the joke about the genie who grants three wishes to this one man, but only if the same wish is doubled for his enemy. So the man wishes for a pot of gold, and the enemy gets twice as much. Let's try this again. I think I'll wish for a pot of silver this time around, but the enemy gets double portion. And finally, he says, I wish for having one of my eyes blinded. You get it? The enemy gets total blindness. We like Schadenfreude. We like delighting in another person's misfortune, and that is, unfortunately, the very dark side of envy. Jesus' response to Peter is telling. Never mind, in essence, what will happen to my beloved disciple, or my church, or that person, or that person, or that congregation, or that issue. You, Peter, just follow me. So over the years, I have to admit my jealousy of those celebrated parishes that I've never served, whether in my former denomination or my current one, who get all the attention, who have the perfect buildings and a large staff, a wealthy congregation. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there's a religious issue that rose in the public eye and the news wanted to interview someone like me or one of my colleagues in smaller churches instead of those who are part of the super churches? Wouldn't it be nice? Yes, I've had those jealous thoughts as well. But you know what? We have changed, and we admit that we have changed. I think St. Lucas struggled a bit with this because we remember, you remember, Many of you remember the glorious 50s, when we were one of the largest, if not the largest, congregation in Evansville. Pews were full, overflowing. Chairs had to be set up in the aisles. Membership was desired as an indicator of social status. But then the wheels started falling off, and the city grew, and the wealthier suburbs emerged, and people left. Even some churches fled the city. And so it was in the early 2000s that St. Lucas became kind of like Peter, became very anxious. What about following them? What about them? Let's compare ourselves to them. Maybe we should flee the city as well and find more fertile pastures. If we will build, they will come. Let's get our piece of the pie. But let's face it, that was envy. And I admit that I entertained that dream. Wouldn't it be nice to be in a different neighborhood with nicer property and wealthier constituents? Five pastors on staff. I could sit in my office and tell them what to do. But God had other plans. And in the visioning process, God corrected my notions, and perhaps some of yours as well, of grandeur. And collectively, we heard the voice of Jesus say, "Never mind church X, Y, or Z. What business is that of yours? You, St. Lucas, follow me. You are here where I want you to be to serve a community that I love. I don't just love rich people. I don't just love the wealthy suburbs. I love everyone. In fact, I really love that 100th sheep that I have to find. I really love the widow who only has two mites. I love Jacobsville, and I want you to serve Jacobsville. You might be a tiny little screw or bolt like Katie had, but you only fit where you are. You are made for this time and for this place." And it changed everything. I really wish I had an audiovisual record of a typical day in the life of St. Lucas back in 2006. If we could have recorded what was going on in the hallways during the short hours that we were open. I wish we had that recording to compare it with what it is like today on a typical day when Denise and I can't get anything done because everything is happening. Here in this place, we are serving others. People are learning. A typical day here. Wow. Serving the needs of our community, families are being served with needs. Hungry are being fed. The underemployed are being educated. Depressed and disconsolate are being counseled. Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transsexual individuals are being respected and embraced and told they are valued expressions of the divine image. They are the object of God's love. 21 years ago, I tried to leave ministry. I was depressed. I was in a church that cared nothing about ministry to its community. When I brought up mission and ministry, all I got was, "Well, we send our money to our denomination's mission board." No concept that the person next door in need was a person to be served in mission. I wanted out. So I went to a day-long application process and thought I had succeeded. I was going to be an engineer for Union Pacific, and I was going to drive my trains all across the country. And I aced everything, I thought. The physical went well. The physical exercises went well. The sit-ups, the push-ups, I did my share of them. I passed the written part of the exam. I did an interview very well. Went right up to the interviewees and knew their first names. "Hi, Jim. Hi, Jane. Hi, Bill." And sat down. I thought I'd aced it. I was expecting a call the next day. "Come join the UP family. Become an engineer. Do what you've been called to do." And, of course, the call never came. As I look back, I was really sad and depressed even more. In fact, shortly after that, I moved to my next congregation in Nebraska. But as I look back now, it was the best day of my life. That rejection. My soul was healed in the next parish outside of Omaha. And since 2005, my soul has soared here at St. Lucas. This is an exciting place to be. The most exciting place I've ever been. It's amazing. You need to know that I have never seen in 40 years of ministry the kind of spiritual renewal that I have seen here, a revival that has blessed our community, and in so blessing our community has blessed me. I can honestly say now that I am in the right parish. It is the parish of a lifetime. And this church is in the right neighborhood, Jacobsville. And the ministries to which God has called us are the right ones. We fit this nut perfectly. It hasn't been easy. The kinds of ministry to which God has called us are difficult. That's why we're not bursting at the seams. We serve and are proud to serve the marginalized and poor. We address issues of injustice through CAGE, Congregations Acting for Justice and Empowerment. We tackle the hot-button issues of sexual preference and identity and clearly stand with our LGBTQ friends and neighbors. These challenges would sink many congregations. They would have sunk congregations that I have served in the past. But not here. God has inspired us to rise to the challenge of getting beyond our envy of other places and times and has made us proud purveyors of God's kingdom. God's call to the envious is the same today as in Peter's day. Don't look elsewhere to be fulfilled, and I speak about that individually in our individual lives and as a church. Don't look elsewhere. Don't wish your life away for something better. Because we are the best where we are. We are the best who we are, where we are, and what we are doing. And God's command, same as to Peter, listen, just follow me. Just bloom where I have planted you. And that we have done. Amen and amen.